Our culture certainly has its prophets, not because that they speak for God or have earned the office, but because culture is always looking for one. One is a cartoon character. He and his family are amid a 33-year run, which in television land is very long, perhaps a record. His name is Bart Simpson, this prophet. I must admit, even a cartoon character can sometimes stumble upon truth. Some time ago, Bart, waxing eloquent, said, "Christmas is the one time of year that people of all religions come together to worship Santa Claus." Now, sadly, there certainly is some truth there. While we're quoting Bart Simpson this morning, indulge me one more from the world of animation, one that is more associated with Christmas, that, of course, being the Grinch who stole Christmas. Most are familiar with him. He was the guy who lived on the outskirts of Whoville, who hated Christmas. Why? Well, Dr. Seuss offered this explanation. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be perhaps his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was just two sizes too small. Perhaps. The Grinch hated Christmas so much that one year he tried to steal it. But during his burglary, he has an epiphany of sorts, and he comes to a place where he views Christmas differently. And the Grinch, with the Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more? Well, does it? Does it? What is the big deal about Christmas? Let's spend a few minutes reminding ourselves why we are here this morning and not in our living room right now, opening gifts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for the text before us. It was read a few moments ago. It's good to be read again. We ask, Lord, that we would hear it, that you would unstuff our ears, Father, that you would open our minds, our hearts. May we hear this day the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Here's the big deal about Christmas. There is no one in history that has been given more names, more titles than him. Did you know that there are more than 100 names, actually, and titles referencing Jesus? He's called the Bright Morning Star. He's called Wonderful Counselor, Root of Jesse, the Alpha and the Omega, Lamb of God, Bread of Life, Cornerstone, Good Shepherd, the Great High Priest, Light of the World, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Mighty One, Rock, Prince of Peace, and on it goes. Each name, each title, rich with meaning and significance, each name and title worthy of its own sermon. But perhaps there is no more significant one than that which is before us this morning, where Jesus is called Emmanuel, a name that means literally God with us. Now in our text, Joseph is visited by an angel and he is struggling. The one to whom he is engaged, Mary, is pregnant, and he knows not by him. What had she done? How could she have done such a thing? What should he do now? Via a dream, the angel gives him startling and comforting words. Startling, that though pregnant, Mary is still a virgin. And comforting, that the child in her is the long-promised one who would, quote, save his people from their sins. Verse 21, in fact, that is what the name Jesus means. And no one has ever received a more descriptive name. What the prophet Isaiah had foretold 7 centuries before was about to be fulfilled. Matthew quotes that text out of Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and making sure we understand, which means God with us. Now think about that for a moment. The virgin birth thing is enough to blow our minds, but not as much as what is said at the end of that verse, that God is, quote, with us. The baby about to be born to Mary and Joseph would be more than just a baby. The baby was the second member of the Godhead, the very Son of God. God fashioned a body like us, like yours, like mine, yet one in which full deity would reside. Why? Why? Wasn't God always with us? Well, yes. Jeremiah 23, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Well, God is omnipresent. It is one of his attributes. That is, he is everywhere at the same time. He is always filled, all of creation, with his presence. The Apostle Paul, when preaching to non-believers in the city of Lystra in Acts 14, says that God has always been with him, and he's always been showering them with blessings. He has. But the birth of Jesus we celebrate on Christmas morn takes on a whole new meaning, a much deeper one. When we read that the babe born in the manger in the town of Bethlehem is literally Emmanuel, God with us. Theologians call it the incarnation, when God became flesh. Fathom this, the creator of the universe and all that he contains clothed himself in flesh with our nature, became a man so that he might be our brother, so that he might be one of us. God himself lies in the manger, completely human, yet completely divine. So what? Maybe you are thinking to yourself. Why do we need this Emmanuel? Why do we need God with us? Because he's not with us. What? He's not? You just said he's always been with us. Yes, but there is a huge problem. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. He continues, your sins have hidden his face from you. You see, our sins have done this. They have separated us from God. For God, despite being everywhere, is holy and therefore cannot be with sin. He cannot be with us. So what did he do? He came to solve the problem. A problem, if left alone, would mean man's eternal separation from God. Therefore, he came to us, Emmanuel, God with us. And that is why, you see, that the shepherds went back to their fields rejoicing. That is why the wise men fell to their knees that day. That is why Simeon, when holding the baby Jesus, proclaimed, my eyes have seen your salvation. And why the prophetess Anna did the same. They did because they knew that being in the presence of Jesus meant they were in the presence of God. That God was with us. So great was his love for his fallen children, he left his glory to come here. He did what others I have heard call the great stoop. That is, he stooped down, he emptied himself, becoming like us, so that he might make us like him. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century pastor from London, with words crafted more beautifully than I ever will be able to do, gloried in this truth of God with us this way. It was a frail vessel to bear such freight. He's talking about the babe in the manger. O man Christ, how couldst thou bear the deity within thee? We know not how it was, but God knows. Let us adore this hiding of the Almighty in human weakness, this comprehending of the incomprehensible, this revealing of the invisible, this localization of the omnipresent. Alas, I do but babble, Spurgeon said. What are words when we deal with such an unutterable truth? End quote. You see, Christmas means a whole lot more than Santa Claus or packages or boxes and ribbons and bags. It's a whole lot more than family and friends getting together and eating more than one should.
That's better.
And I've wrestled with this question, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to step outside from my nice little sermon here that I've got in 26 font, so I don't have to wear these very often. And I'm going to step over here just for a second, for 30 seconds, more in blog form, and say this. There are 40% of churches this morning not meeting. And that is ridiculous. That is foolish. Secularism began deconstructing Christmas over 100 years ago, and now it's deconstructing Christmas, apparently, within the church, because it's more important to have your pajamas on this morning and wake up and drink your hot cocoa and have open up a present. And I'm not chastising us. We're here. I'm chastising my colleagues, pastors who should know better. What foolishness. What are you teaching your people? Okay, I'll go back to my nice, congenial. Take a cup of my throat coat tea.
It's a stiffer.
What if Christmas, the Grinch thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more? And so the question of the age, and it's a question you must answer, every one of us, does it? Does it? Oh, it does. It means a whole lot more. It is the time we look back and celebrate the day God became flesh, the day Emmanuel came. And because he came to be with us, believer, you get to be with him forever. What a gift. All glory be to a God who sent his Son to redeem a people unto himself. We celebrate his birth this day. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we get to look back and celebrate the most significant birth ever, certainly. Father, thank you for the incarnation. Thank you for coming and rescuing us. Thank you for your stooping down so low. Father, thank you for living a life of humility, being a servant, even unto death, even unto a cross. Father, we thank and praise you that you came, and because you did, we get to live with you together forever. We thank and praise you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.